It goes back to several months ago when we gathered, as a matter of fact, it was last year, we gathered in the dining room and you sent us off. And now we come back to you with these words out of the 126th Psalm, Psalm 126a. You can follow if you wish, because we'll be talking about them for a little bit. Psalm 126a. Pitch me. What's that? Oh, yes. We haven't had any practice, and I'm no better than I used to be as far as that kind of in practice. So we decided we just wouldn't even practice. We'd just go ahead. Go ahead, Frank.
The Lord brought Zion to exile's birth. We were as men that dream. Our tongue was filled with melody, our mouth with laughter teem.
We found ourselves singing this as we drove into Indianapolis. I think that I had been to Los Angeles once before, and I discovered when we came into Los Angeles that it was round. Then when we got to Colorado Springs, Bob came to life because he had been that far west, and he too came to the conclusion it was round. But we really realized it just as we drove past the airport on the way into Indianapolis, and we found ourselves singing those particular words, and we'll sing them again. Our tongue was filled with melody and our heart with laughter teemed. It was good to see the city again.
The Lord brought Zion's exiles back. We were as men that dreamed. Our tongue was filled with melody. Our
The second, yeah, let's do it for the next one. The second stanza is also an interesting one. O Lord, as streams revive the South, our exile band restore. It wasn't exactly vacation, we found, as we went along. All three of us lost 10 pounds apiece. I lost that, and Margie lost that, and Bob lost that, and we never did find out where we lost it, so we couldn't go back and pick it up again. I discovered the other day when some pictures came back that there were several more handfuls of hair gone on top, and I don't know where they went. We all lost almost all our clothes. Bob's were shipped to Cyprus, and ours disappeared down through India and in Singapore, and we know where they went. We gave them away. There were years of life, I'm sure, or at least months of it, and there were savings, and yet it has all been for his particular purposes, and we're knowing already a reviving in our own hearts. But let's go through the second stanza too, because that ties in here.
The Lord has done great things for them. The heathen were agreed. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoice in thee.
There was an evangelistic purpose involved. And there are some people who have come to know Jesus Christ as a result of your sending us. The Navy commander and his wife, who were our neighbors years ago in Gullan, Scotland, both committed their lives to Christ. The man in Glasgow who worked with the gas business there. The boy in the YMCA in Wishaw, Scotland. And others with whom we shared the gospel that you know. There were families in Germany and in Holland. There was the congregation in Singapore. There was a meeting that they described as being the largest meeting that they had held in Kobe for that purpose. It was a meeting that had been advertised in terms of evangelism, and God used it in the congregation, the Reformed Presbyterian congregation there. There was the opportunity to share the gospel in Visiwada, India, and tell you a little more about that later, with John Advocate and the students in Aachen, Germany, and on board ship from Madras across to Penang. And I had an opportunity to share my testimony. And then later we talked, Margie especially talked with a group of medical students who were on board just going back to Singapore. And I had an opportunity to talk with the captain of the ship, a man whose mother had, she was an Indian woman, but she had married a Reformed missionary, and their folks are now living in near Grand Rapids in Michigan. He was very open to the gospel at that point. A lawyer, two lawyers and their wives from England, who had just sort of thrown the whole thing over and said, what's the use of trying to buy an apartment in England? And so they sold that and were traveling on their way to Australia. But they were very open to the gospel. We had opportunities to share with them, and you may well be seeing them here in Indianapolis some of these times. They promised to stop and see us. And in Australia, with congregations and with families. And there were those who were not yet Christians who were exclaiming about what God was doing. And it was an interesting thing that we were able to share as a family. And I'm sure some of the anti-American feeling that we did find many, many places was really forgotten about, because it was a family and people could identify with the family regardless of where they were from. We had an opportunity to share the gospel in all these places. And those words, it seemed to me, made sense. The Lord has done great things for them. The heathen were agreed, those who are not yet Christians. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoice indeed, as we saw God using us, very often through an interpreter. But still they could understand that it was a family, and it was a family unit. The third stanza I've already commented on in terms of being revived, and we've been revived already as we sat in the congregation this morning and as we saw what God was doing. And I'll share with you a particular prayer that's on my heart in connection with that reviving, that we would never again go back to where we were before, and that we would keep on moving ahead. But I'll tell you about that at the very end. The last stanza again sort of wraps it together. There were some tears being shed that evening that we left here a good many months ago. And yet now we come back with reports to you of the sowing of your seed. And I thought how appropriate, as Mary was sharing that, about the sowing of the seed there this evening. Though bearing forth the precious seed, the reaper sowing grieves, he doubtless shall return again and bring with joy his sheaves. I was aware again and again as I spoke of saying to the people, and very often this was through an interpreter, we are the expression to you of the love and interest and concern of a group of Christians in Indianapolis, Indiana. And they have sent us to tell you, and this would have been in Jordan, or it would have been in India, or it would have been in Cyprus, or it would have been in Iran, or it would have been many other places. They have sent us to tell you of their love and of their particular concern for you. They want you to know of that. They speak another language. They do all kinds of different things, like sitting in chairs for a church service and wearing shoes inside the house and all different kinds of clothes they wear. But in their hearts is the same Jesus Christ who is in your hearts. And they wanted us to tell you of their love and particular concern for you. And they have asked us to learn from you, so that they may know better about how to serve Jesus Christ and about what Christ is doing in other parts of his world. And I'd say a sentence, and then the interpreter would say another sentence. But it was obvious to me that the Christ was causing your love to be known, and all we were was the extension of it. We were the spokesman for it. And this is bearing forth some of the precious seed, and this evening we're going to be talking a little bit more about some of the results. We're not going to go over a travel log. You have that in the letter. But what we're going to talk about is a little bit of what we've seen in terms of ministry. Let's sing that fourth stanza. We'll sing it, and then I'm going to ask that we sing it together as a congregation, the whole thing. This is the fourth stanza. I explained the third when we sang it before.
Though bearing forth the precious seed, the reaper sowing grieves, he doubtless shall return again
Now let's sing it all together, and we'll see if we can think the thoughts into it as we go.
The Lord brought Zion's
sit up here someplace where you'd be available anyway so as to answer some questions as they come along. A lot of the things that happened to us as a family, and I think that was the unique thing about this particular trip. I thought if I had had lots of time, what I really ought to have done was try to get this thing worked up in terms of this is your life. It would have been this is your harvest. What sheaves are we bringing back? One of the things that bowled me over was that I had read in your annual report and then in some of the letters and in other words that we'd gotten from other sources of the tremendous harvest that God was giving you. I wasn't quite sure whether we were bringing harvest to you or you were bringing harvest to us, and then I decided, no, we're both bringing harvest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's using both of us in terms of this. So this is your harvest. And there's some of it that comes from our source, there's others of it that's coming from your source. Together we're enjoying harvest. In Europe during the summer, we were with the family, and it was basically a family ministry in the Operation Mobilization headquarters in Brussels. We sang together as a family there in family worship with them. And this was when Beth and Bill were still with us. They saw and heard a family. One of the couples was being married just shortly after that. And we heard about that later on when we went on board their ship over in Klang in Malaysia. We heard that the couple who had been married had been blessed by some of the ministry that they had heard there from the family. We didn't realize it at that point, but when you move that many families, the OM families, Operation Mobilization families, on board a ship, and you subject families to shipboard discipline, it causes all kinds of difficulties for a husband and wife and children, babies sometimes. And this was one of the things, as we look back on it, that caused George Verver, who's the founder and director of Operation Mobilization, a very young man with a very young family of his own, to say to us, would you please come on board ship and minister to us there for a time? And we weren't able to be there as long as we'd wanted to be, but we were able to see some things that I believe will be helpful to him, and especially to Dave Hicks. Dave was the very good friend of Keith McGill's. And Dave was the man who first introduced us to Operation Mobilization. And then through George Verver, the founder, we met some more of that. And it was a key to an important factor in the Operation Mobilization Ministry. We'll talk more about that a little bit later on. The Dutch family that we stayed overnight with in Holland and the German family found us sitting around the table with them after breakfast singing psalms, and it was a new experience. Somehow or other, there was no opportunity to get any defense against that. And the German man especially and his family shared a lot of singing from their standpoint too. But it was good time with them. The church in Geneva, Switzerland, where they asked just on the spur of the moment. We drove in that evening and then they asked if I would speak, and I shared my testimony with them and we sang again as a family. And I thought that everyone there spoke, what was that, French? I thought everyone was speaking French only, and there was an interpreter who was working there. And then I began realizing that there were certain parts of my testimony that they were laughing before the interpretation came out in. And so here was a group of English students from Ireland and England and Scotland. They were from England, anyway, English speaking. And they were there to learn French that summer. So they were getting the testimony twice. It was just a good opportunity with them, and this was a group that Jack Brown had been particularly interested in. He wanted to know if these people were really presenting the gospel there, and they are. It was a good opportunity to share with them. At La Brie, one of the things that was really on our hearts was to get some time with Dr. Schaefer and with others there and learn a little more yet about what he means when he talks about orthodoxy of community. And we really caught the essence of this from Donald Drew and Jenny Andrews when they were here with us. But in La Brie, you see even more of this, where they just love people. In terms of where the person is right now, let's understand where he is right now and help him to go beyond that point. And they love people with an unending kind of love. And the other thing that was on my heart was to find out how the student ministry at La Brie is tied into the church at La Brie. And when we went back the second time, Dr. Schaefer and his wife were not there. And that was, I thought at first, oh, this is bad. But then we found that there was a young elder there. And he was interested because he'd heard through Donald Drew and Jenny Andrews of what was going on in Indianapolis. And we set up some time. And as we got to talking with him about this, I said, what is the relationship between the work with the students as they become Christians and then go on the Christian life and the church? What's the relationship here? And I asked him some questions, and before very long he said, well, you're in Indianapolis, you've thought a lot further ahead into this than we have. And then he began telling me some things that he had seen here. And I said, well, when were you here? He said, well, I was over here in the Bible Presbyterian Church for some time in Indianapolis, and I used to be there in the congregation in Indianapolis at 4800 North Michigan Road. And he's an elder now over there. And so he was able to gear in so very directly with what's happening here and show us some things that I think will be very helpful. He also asked if we would pray with them, because he says we've done not nearly as much thinking along some of these lines as you have about how the ministry with students who come and go here is actually related to the building, continuing building of adult mature ministry at the congregational level. And he was asking that we would pray with them there. We have so many things that we can learn from them in terms of student ministry. And they say, we have things that we must learn from you about how that ministry is related to the development of congregational life and the building of families. The girl in Madrid, we stopped there and we had a very slight witness with her, we thought, and she had had a background in the Reformed Presbyterian Church and we'd known a little bit about her. But then we discovered in meeting her family out in California just a couple of weeks ago, that God had used the witness in her life. And we also had some witness with the navigator couple, the Blanches in Madrid, and with the Ken Smith sister's family. He's a colonel in the Air Force there in Madrid. I've skipped through those fairly rapidly to go on to Scotland. There was a continuing witness in Scotland. It began as a family witness with our neighbors, and then in the Wishaw Reformed Presbyterian congregation, the Irish Reformed Presbyterian Church had sent a team of young people over to Wishaw for the summer. And Bill and Beth and Bob were there just about the time, it was a day before Beth and Bill left, And they were in on a couple of things that were going on in the congregation there. And then following that, Bob went back out to Wishaw and spent the rest of the week there with the team from Ireland. Developed many close friendships with them. And there'll be some of those boys. Who's coming?
Norris.
And who else? Is Blair coming? Just Norris Wilson is coming over this summer to the training program here. But there'll be another boy, I believe, who'll be in Pittsburgh for the winter. And Bob later went back over to Ireland and spent a week there picking up potatoes. It was in the potato harvest. And interestingly enough, some of those potatoes were seed potatoes, and they were earmarked for Cyprus. And we saw some of those potatoes being unloaded later on down in Cyprus. Or if they weren't, they were ones just like them. But it was an interesting commentary on some of the shipping in the world. In Scotland during the winter, there was a witness in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and God allowed us to get into all five of the churches while we were there. And you know a little bit of what the need is and what the ministry is that Marcus and May will be going back into when they go back over there. And we'll be praying with you and understanding a little more of who it is you're writing about as you do write back to us. Where's Mark? Oh, there's May. Hi. You two are separated tonight. We'll get you together in the camper tomorrow on the way to Pittsburgh. But well, I know a granddaddy and a grandmother who are really looking forward to meeting a new grandson that they've never seen yet as soon as he gets back over there, even if he is a little yank. And we see a particular concern and a need there, and an opportunity for ministry in connection with that. And the five churches there, our hearts were saddened to find that Dr. Guthrie had died. We found that out just a few days before arriving back here in Indianapolis, although it had happened much earlier this past winter. The witness in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, again, was a family witness. We were there as a family, although they did invite me to preach. And just to give you a little insight in that, and I hope we can talk more about it later, the congregation in Lonehead, the oldest Reformed Presbyterian church in the world. Yet today it's a very, very sad situation because I think there are only three men in the congregation. The majority are ladies. There are two very young girls. That is, they're nurses. Just one of them's finishing nursing training. The other one's been out in Ethiopia for a time as a missionary there. And the girl who's out in Ethiopia had led the girl who's still in nurse's training to the Lord just before she left to go to Ethiopia. And the girl now who's finishing nurse's training is desirous of going overseas. She will be going to Ireland this next year and will be in the Bible college there. It's an interesting Bible college. It's staffed, a majority of the staff there are the same faculty who make up the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary in Ireland. So the Bible College is there. Professor Loughridge is a key factor in that, and Professor Leahy and a number of the other men will be teaching her. But as they asked me to take the communion service, I talked with the elders before the meetings began, and I said, would you please teach us about where God wants us to go and what the future is in terms of the congregation here? This was a congregation in which Bill was baptized years and years ago when he was born over there. And it was very close to our hearts. And so I said to them, well, would you mind if, as we sat around the table at the front of the church, we discussed together at the communion table about the future? And they prayed about that and decided that this would be the kind of thing that would be appropriate. And so in connection with the communion service, they began talking about what their future was. And at first their thoughts were, the church is to minister to our needs. It's a place for us to sing and pray and study the word, and it will minister to our needs. I said, why did Jesus Christ gather you together as a church? What's his particular reason for you as a group of Christians here in Lonehead? They said, well, it's to sing and to pray and to see our needs met. And this went on for quite some time. And finally I said, well, do you think that it's important enough for Jesus Christ to keep a church alive, just to minister to your needs until you die? Is that important enough for him to keep a church alive, just to minister to your needs? Or is there some purpose that goes beyond your life in this community? And the girl who was a nurse picked that up immediately. We finish at 8?
No, we don't.
What time do we finish, Brett? 8:20. Oh, thank you. Would you give me a buzz? Would you give me a buzz at 8:15. And the girl who was the nurse said, well, I think that God has a purpose for this group of Christians that goes beyond our lives here in this community. And so then they began thinking in that direction. And at the close of the communion service, they were praying in that direction. I told them about some of your own thinking on this subject. Some of the same things happened in Glasgow just the week before we left, when they asked us to sit with them and think with them there in the congregation to which Marcus will be going back as pastor, about why Jesus Christ had gathered them together. And they were focused on where he has gathered us together. Should we keep on meeting down here in the Gorbals? There's another church available to us right here close to where we are. Or should we think about meeting somewhere else? I said, well, let's think about why Christ would have you meeting at all. And then the place where can very well, we can go to that afterwards. And one of the elders said, well, I know why, what his purpose is. It's right there in the testimony. I said, would you mind if I ask the other people in the congregation what their specific statement of that is? He said, no. So one of the ladies who'd been, what was she, Marcus, a dean of women?
Senior administrative post for women in a local teacher training college.
Tremendously competent woman. And she must have spoken for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes about why Christ had gathered them together as a group of Christians in that particular part of Glasgow. And then another man spoke, and then one of the elders spoke. And I turned back to the other elder and I said, was that exactly what you had in mind? He said, no. And I said, well, maybe it would be good if you passed out a paper and asked each member of the congregation to write down on that paper their idea of Christ's particular purpose for this particular group of Christians in this particular community. And then the elders might pray over that. So they took the papers, and Marcus, this was where we left town. And I told them you were coming back. And I promised them that we would continue to be praying with them. And several of you have seen the letter that appeared in the Witness that the Synod in Scotland and in Ireland, members of that joint committee of the two synods, had asked me to write a report on their committee meeting, and I cleared that letter with the members of that committee before I sent it in. So I wrote it, and then they put their stamp of approval on it, and it came over that way. And I would just mention this fact that there are, I think, 6 different people who have contacted me since then about, well, if Jesus Christ wants me to go to Scotland for a while, I'm ready, I'm willing. What's the opportunity? What's the need? Where would they like me and under what conditions? And we're finding people who are answering that, and I'd really like to ask that you'd pray tomorrow in connection with Ken Smith's understanding of the need, and Bruce Stewart, and what the resources are, and Marcus, is he anticipates going back there. And this was the Witness in the Reformed Presbyterian Church there. I had opportunity to preach over and over again. I found I was preaching from the words, I will build my church. The words that Christ spoke to Peter there. I will build my church. And the other words that I preached from over and over again there, he is Lord of all. Matter of fact, Bob, of course, had to be with me in connection with all those services. And someplace along the line, I preached something else. And Bob said afterwards, there's another one. But it never came out quite the same, and I was always surprised at how it did come out. The idea of the unlimitedness of the power and the authority and the wisdom and the love of Jesus Christ, they said afterwards, was a very refreshing thing. And that tied into the subject of where Christ said, I will build my church. were two of the messages that I felt God was using us to speak. And of course, the raw material and the flesh and blood meaning of that, I was seeing in the back of my mind every time I preached in terms of you people. It wasn't theory, it was fact. Because we had seen God building you together in His church. And all I was doing was talk about things I'd seen. And people there were saying, we need this. We're thankful for this. And again, I said to the people in Glasgow and in the other places too, I am the extension to you of the love and concern and interest of a group of Christians in Indianapolis, Indiana. They want me to tell you of their love for you. And they want us to learn from you. And then come back and tell them of things we see God doing in you so that they can minister more effectively. And we did learn things from them. It wasn't just a case of our teaching them. And we'll look forward to opportunities of sharing those with you in the months ahead. There was also witness with the Navigators in Glasgow and in Edinburgh. And it was a delightful thing to find people that we had known or we had known about before there. And then there was the ministry in the university. I was given the opportunity to do some lecturing in the university and to conduct some seminars and learn also. Margie was, one of the girls said as she walked into one of those first classes, what was it she said, Margie? It's mean to make you say that, isn't it?
I'm glad to see somebody else that's more mature.
Margie said, I'm glad to see somebody else in this class who's more mature. But Margie did begin to look like a university student. The longer we stayed there, I think she keeps on looking that way, don't you? Bob enjoyed the time over at the school that he was in and was able to do some comparing of schools. There was a ministry in study there. And again, I found I enjoyed very much the lecturing and the handling of discussion at that level. They too were interested in this doctrine of dominion, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the mediatorial dominion of Jesus Christ, especially as it related to the church and the state. And when I explained to them that doctrine had been really hammered out in the crucible of persecution in Scotland, and that the records for it were contained right there in their own university library, I know a number of them went back and began doing some study because I found them coming up with objections in some of the lectures later on they couldn't have found any other way. And still, it was good for me to be challenged on some of those issues. And they became, it was good later on, especially down in Australia, to have had some background in that and study. Some of the results of that study are coming out in the Covenant of Witness now in terms of the series on the exercise. And of course, you people here in Indianapolis know the 20th century application of that in these Sabbath evening meetings and in so many of the other discussion groups in the congregations. So as you're reading those, read that background into it. This is a sort of an academic approach to some of the same things you're already doing here and have been doing for a long time. But it's interesting that in the 20th century, Christ would show us some of the things that he had proven to people back in the 16, 1700s in Scotland years ago, and before that in the 13, 1400s. I had not known to what extent these were active in the 13, 1400s. I've talked a little bit about the ministry in Labrie, and I think I'll bypass any more comment on that at this point. In Athens, the time with Theo and Frieda Stavrou. This is one man, but I don't know of any other congregation that's praying for this one man. And he's going to have a tremendous influence in the years ahead in the academic world. He is steeped right now, of course, in Greek history and in Russian use of his thesis was the use that Russia made of the missions and churches of the Middle East and propagating her communist ideologies from the end of World War I through until the end of World War II. This was his doctoral thesis down here at Indiana University, and he's continued his intense interest along these lines. He's become a friend of Solzhenitsyn and has published some of Solzhenitsyn's material. He is persuaded that God can bring about a reformation within the Orthodox Church. Of course, this is a thing that was very dear to Ron Homa's heart. The only other two men that I've heard speak on this subject were Teddy Donnelly and Ken Smith. that we really ought to expect God to bring about a reformation in the Orthodox Church in Russia. And that this is this could be a primary means that God would have of approaching the whole subject of the communist ideology, the Marxism in Russia itself today. I have one pamphlet out here right now that he's written. He has steeped himself in left-wing literature and writing. I don't know of any man who knows as much about that today. He's probably the world's ranking authority in that. And he continues his study of the scriptures and his praying with his family, and he needs Christians to be praying for him. There are three books. One book had just come off the press and three others that are in the press now. And his writing is voluminous and is very clear and very direct. And we need to be praying for this man. He had been asked to consider becoming the ambassador to Russia for the Greek for the Greek community, the Cypriot Greek community. And it's in these circles that God's using him, or will be using him in the years ahead. And so one of the last things he said as we left Athens there was, would you please make sure that we get time together every year from here on? He's hungry for Christian fellowship, and he needs people to be praying for him, and he needs one or two men who can sit down with him and say to him, now, are you continuing to maintain your constancy and your primary allegiance to Jesus Christ and your time in the Word? This is key to him there. In Ankara, I don't know how to begin about what's happening there in Turkey, but again, they opened the door and said, lecture on what you want, pretty muchly, but here's what our needs are. And as they described those needs again, the subject, He is Lord of All, came to mind. 14 people had been arrested the week before we got there. I put some of these things in the letter. And they warned us that we very possibly could be arrested if we went in. We believed that it was God's will that we go in. We went ahead and went in. I just received a letter, I read that night before last, from Dick and Steve, in which they were reporting on that week of ministry there. And they are saying that God used the lectures that I was giving and the fellowship there in encouraging their hearts. He is Lord of all. There just isn't anything that Jesus Christ can't do. Craig and Sue down in Adana said afterwards, we're fully persuaded. They were down there by themselves. And they knew when they went back down there, they'd probably be under surveillance from there on. And they said, and these are names, incidentally, you just plain do not want to be writing. If you have any friends in Turkey, don't write these names over there. And there was mail that you sent to us that we didn't get, and there was mail that we sent out that never came. And you've seen in the letter other problems as far as finding the place and communication in letters and telegrams. And so this is a closed door. But Craig and Sue down there in Adana said, we're persuaded that the Christians of Turkey are going to have to be in as many of the prisons of Turkey as the Apostle Paul was in before this land's evangelized. But it will be. Well, that is the response, you see. He is Lord of all. There just isn't anything he can't do. There just isn't anything that Jesus Christ can't do. And Dennis and his wife, Dennis is a brilliant biochemist, graduated from Harvard, or from Oxford, I mean, in England. He's an Englishman, and has published in his field, and he's been told that he'll never go beyond where he is in his department, the university, because he's a foreigner. And they've shifted him around a number of times. He's there because it's the only way he can stay in Turkey and continue the Christian witness. And he's a director of much of that Christian witness throughout that part of the United States. They were in touch with all the Christians all over Turkey. It was an amazing thing to hear them talking about the Christians down in Ishkenderun. And they said it's a group that developed out of the Presbyterian Church that used to be down there. I said, and then later on they said it's a Presbyterian Church from Ireland. I said, Presbyterian Church from Ireland? Yeah, they said they had some property down there. I said, where's that, Ishkenderun? They said, yes. I said, doesn't have to be Reformed Presbyterian Church. Well, and somebody else came along and said, yeah, that was a Reformed Presbyterian Church. Well, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland still owns the property in Ishkenderun, and they had commissioned me to check on that property and see what the situation was in the courts when we got down there. And we found spiritual descendants of that of that church and ministry and mission down there that were still going on. And God was blessing. He's a NATO soldier, and his only way of staying in Turkey to continue the witness there is with NATO. And Mr. and Mrs. Jacobson, they're teaching in the school in Tarsus. They're continuing to look for the 20th century Saul in that school in Tarsus. Same Tarsus that he came from. And they want you to pray that God would make them sensitive not only to the students and the one that he wants to convert there, but also to their neighbors. The only way they can stay there in Turkey and continue witness is as teachers in that mission school. The school itself is not have any witness now. Another subject that came very close to their hearts was the ministry of finance. And we've covered that here, of course. The principles of finance as we find them in Scripture. One of the men who was a converted Turk, they count 50 converted Mohammedan Turks. Only 50 in all of Turkey today. Only 50. That's all, just 50. And they're in touch with them throughout the nation. And one of these men had gone to the World Congress at Lausanne and had come back with a check for $2,000. And he was not the man who, spiritually speaking, was mature enough to know how to handle that money. He was lording it over the others, using that money to lord it over the other evangelical Christians. And it had promoted him, because of his money, to one of two positions. Either they didn't want to have anything to do with him because he had more money than they had, or else they were sort of not worshiping him, but giving him an inordinate respect that was beyond his spiritual maturity. But that money had rocked the boat in terms of the whole Christian community there in Turkey. And so they spent quite a bit of time discussing about how they would be able to help the Christians in the community there. Another problem that they've run into is the credit card economy. With the oil money coming in, the buying on credit has become a very real thing to them. And this is what the Christians are wrestling with there now. And you've been through this, so I want to share it with you for just a minute. One man saw that he needed a stove. So he bought a stove. Well, there was no problem with that. But then he realized that he could buy on credit, and he went ahead to buy a refrigerator. Well, there's no particular problem with having a stove and a refrigerator. But then he got into trouble making his payments. First time he'd ever bought anything on time. People here that we've been talking about who were from out of country, and begged them to help him financially that month lest he lose both the stove and the refrigerator, and they did. The next month rolled around and he'd bought a television. And then came to them threatened with the loss of all three. And so they were driven to the conclusion, when do we begin teaching the young Christians the principles of finance? And what do we teach them? We must begin teaching them at a much earlier stage than we did before. Well, in that discussion group, it came up again and again, and finally somebody turned and said, well, do you teach? What do you do to help people in the United States? And so we went through some of that same study that you had gone through here before. And then Margie and I took Dick and Steve, and Bob took Dick and Steve back across to the other side of Turkey. And on the way, we discussed that in the car quite a bit. This was the ministry in Ankara. But again, the capstone for the whole thing was just that particular text. You know, he is Lord of all. Finances, authority, prisons, no matter what it is, he is Lord of all. In Iskenderun, where the property of the that used to belong to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. As a matter of fact, it still does, but they can't get the property and they can't get the money from the property, and the education authorities have taken it over. There is a group, however, of Christians, 200 of them. These are not Turks. These are other Christians there in Iskenderun who are worshiping together. They're the spiritual descendants of Dr. Guthrie and his and his wife and what was carried on there years before, and others who have come in. And there were 200 of them gathered together in Turkey this Christmas time for a Christmas service. And it's almost impossible to know what a blessing this was. As we met with them up in Ankara 2 or 3 days after that, but they already knew how many had been there, what a tremendous time they had had. The Christians are in direct contact with each other. And this was an amazing thing. Why, in the land where the seven cities are, the seven cities of the apocalypse, where Christianity was so strong in those first in the first generation, why should it now be that there are only 50 converted Mohammedan Turks who belong to... Why is that? What happened back there? Well, people forgot to pass it on. That same thing could happen in this congregation here. People forgot to pass it on. They began to think of the church as being an end in and of itself for their purposes, rather than that Christ had a purpose beyond them, and to be constantly seeking it. That's one of the reasons for it. Another one of the reasons for it were the Crusades. Craig has written a book. It's an amazing history of Christianity in Turkey, in which he points out that the first contact that the Turks had, the Mohammedan Turks had with Christianity, was at the point of the Crusader's sword. And so when you say Christian, many of those people who know very much Turkish history remember the killing that took place as the Crusaders swept through Turkey. And we have to think carefully about trying to do God's work in our way instead of listening to His way of doing it. What is His way of accomplishing His purposes? In Beirut, again, the ministry was mostly with the navigators, and they set up, I don't know how many hours of lecture. It must have been 20, maybe 30 hours of lecture that they set up there. As we get into one subject, then they would want to go into another. But again, the overall capstone for the whole thing, He is Lord of all. One of the very fascinating subjects we began to get into there, and we really got into over in Singapore with many of the Chinese groups over there, was this. What is the difference between worshiping your parents and honoring parents? The Oriental worships. This is part of their religion. But he worships in such a way that it's not honoring. And again, the discussions that you were into on the subject of authority, especially in the family and the authority relationships, became a very precious thing. And I saw marks of your dear brother, Jay. And I had heard how God had used Jay in leading Don to the Lord. And I had seen something of Jay in Don's life, as I'd hear Don share his testimony and staff too. But then when I got over there, and there was a young doctor that Jay had really worked with for a long time, and a number of the other men. Jay's over there in Singapore. He's home on furlough this year, but he's stationed over there in Singapore. And as I saw some of the strokes that God was putting into these men's lives through him, I recognized some of that same gentleness and graciousness. And the director of the work over there said how thankful he was for that man and his ministry over there. He says, I have to, and he's obviously has some gifts of administration, organization, the man who's in charge of the ministry over there, and he says, I have to move ahead then, but he says, on certain things here, but he said, how thankful I am for the way God uses the graciousness of Jay Pritchard. And it showed up in the lives of the men that he'd been praying with and studying with and ministering with there. And let me give you one illustration that I think will help to summarize many of the things that you've been in and how they applied over there. This one old doctor, Jimmy Chu's daddy. His daddy was a Christian. He became a Christian. Now his son's a Christian. His son has been the director of a large Christian work in New Zealand and was home in Singapore on furlough. And we had dinner with Dr. Chu and his son and with their wives. And as Margie and I were sitting there with him, I said to Dr. Chu as the subject came around to the family and the Christian witness in the family and building the family in Singapore. I said, what was the most effective disciplinary action your father ever took with you? He said, I can remember his caning me. And the tears ran. A caning is rod, the rod. And I said, what was it that you remembered? He said, the tears running down his cheeks. And it was so obvious that his will had been broken and his spirit had been built by the way in which his father had brought that discipline to bear in his life. So that later on, and the relationship between Jimmy Choo's daddy, Dr. Choo, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a very, very beautiful thing, and it helps to explain so much about Choo's own life. And we talk for an hour or so about how Christianity must influence the Singaporean family and the Chinese families. Because in the marquees all through Iran and Pakistan and India and China and Hong Kong, or Malaysia and Hong Kong, on the movie marquees, the lurid, I can sort of pass these by, the sex films. In the United States, I don't know, I sort of figure we've grown up and Christians know how to sort of take them in stride. But over there, they're new. And they're having a horribly degrading and eroding influence as far as the family is concerned. And Christians who are sensitive are aware of this. They've had a strong family culture and center in the family. But now that's being destroyed at a terrific rate. And their music, the Western music, is destroying that at a terrific rate. And so I found that the Christians, including Jimmy's daddy, wanted to talk about what message does Christianity have for the rebuilding of families. This is new to them. The erosion of the family is coming so rapidly there. And then the young doctor, who's having a lordship problem there in Singapore, and he's really wrestling and struggling with that. And yeah, it's all right for other older, more mature Christians to give me, to have a leadership in ministry. But a leadership in spiritual counsel, that's something else. So he separated his life into ministry and then into spiritual maturity and counsel. He was willing to accept counsel in ministry, but not in terms of his own life and such a private thing as marriage. He was struggling with lordship. Was really what. And so I said to him, what was the most effective disciplinary action your father ever took in your life? He said, he beat me. And it was an instant rebellion there. And here were two Chinese doctors, one a very old man, the other a very young man, but it wasn't just the age that made the difference. It was the fact that this one had had his will built into a rebellious will and his spirit had been broken. This other one, his will had been broken and his spirit had been built. And we were able to talk about these things in such a way that was constructive, and God used the witness. And it was really the witness that was hammered out here in terms of those evenings together and the kinds of discussions that you're continuing to have here. And God is using them in other parts of the world. And Singapore was one of the places that said, would you come back? Would you come back about a year, year and a half, or 2 years hence? There's still more need. Dave said, would you think about being here for a month instead of just a couple of weeks? And they're right up to the point of having to relate the principles of discipleship in the building of a family. we've not talked about the Logos ship, but the Logos ship and the family situation there is a very significant thing. they are developing an intensive training program on board that ship. And they want us to pray for them in connection with that. And I have to send some material back about some of the things that God has taught us in training programs here. And it's Dave Hicks who's in charge of that particular thing. And some of the things that God's used Keith McGill to talk to him about are really beginning to bear fruit now. And the ship would like to ask also, is there any possibility of being on board that ship for a period of a month or more to help with the setting up of that intensive training program? There's a seminary graduate in Australia who comes from Africa. He's a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I hope you've caught the significance of what I've said. A seminary graduate in Australia. He came from Africa. He said, is there any place in the United States where Jesus Christ can use me? I said, I would be very happy to ask the Church Extension Commission, Ohio Illinois Presbytery, to think seriously about where God wants you. And they will pray about this. He's a black man. He's from Africa. But he has a sweet Christian witness. A graduate of the seminary in Australia, desirous of being used. And the people in Australia, it's so exciting to see them as they begin writing. The church has just given its autonomy there this year, and so they're writing their testimony now. Never had a testimony before. Everybody's writing position papers, and they're studying out the doctrine. And it will be a new Reformed Presbyterian Church of Australia. Exciting thing. They showed us their youth group. Matter of fact, the family was involved in a talent night there. I won't tell you what we sang, but it was a delightful time. We stopped to see Jack and Bonnie, and they said, please give the congregation our love. I said it was the longest trip I'd ever made in order to make a pastoral call. And they want you to know of their love, and old grandmother Kennedy, Mary Emma Kennedy, down in Bloomington, as a grandmother, told me this once. She said, a baby eats and sleeps and then wakens and stretches. And he never quite goes back to the same size again. And as we were praying in terms of coming back, I see and I hear how you have been eating and sleeping and stretching. And I want you to pray that God will bring me back and gear me in such a way that you'll never go back to the same size again. And God has proven ministry here among you that is raising eyebrows all over the world today. Oh, you're off on years furlough, yes. Yeah. Well, who's taking this? What minister's taking the service? Oh, the congregation's doing it. The congregation's doing it? Well, yes, they're taking the services. Well, but who's doing the preaching? Well, he's an investment broker. But what ordained minister? And then the next question goes, well, what are you going to do when you go back? I said, I don't know. But I am persuaded, fully persuaded, that if any of you dear folks ever go back to the same size you were before, it will be sin. And I know that God does not want me to fit in with you in what he's doing here in such a way as to do anything except encourage a continuing growth. And so I'd really desire that you would be praying. I'm the kind of guy that always likes to, you know, if anything's going on, I like to be doing it. That's just my nature. And you have no idea how humbling it is to see how well you've gotten along so long without me. But by God's grace and mercy, it will continue in that way. I thought maybe we'd close with the 121st Psalm. Incidentally, one of the kids pointed out that 121st Psalm sounds just like shifting gears. I don't know, the tune sounds just like shifting gears. I think maybe we better use 126. But sometime when you're singing that 121st Psalm, you can just hear a truck go through all four gears as he's shifting all the way up through there. Listen to that sometime when you sing that 121st Psalm, the tune of Abbeville. And it'd be almost a little bit sacrilegious to think that if it weren't the travel song. But we thought about that many, many times. Let's sing 126th again, though. Bob, could you lead us in that? And then we'll pray for just a minute in closing. We've brought some of these sheaves to you tonight. And we've seen you bringing them to yourself through us. And we're so thankful. And our hearts are full of joy. We just thank you, Lord, for the safety and for the good times that you've given to us here and there. And we thank you for that abundant harvest of growth and development that you have manifested here. We thank you for what it means in the church at large, as people know that it is not any one person or not any group of people, but that it is only you that can produce these kind of results, overseas or at home, and that you have promised that you will do that, and that you will build your church, and it'll be known as yours, not ours, but yours. God, we thank you for just letting us be involved in that same work for which you gave your life on the cross. Command your blessing upon any person here tonight who does not know you. Cause them to want to know you because of those exciting things that you're doing throughout your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name, long as the ages shall endure, o'er all the earth extend his fame. Amen, amen, forevermore. Amen, amen, forevermore.
I did want to say one more thing about you, Fred. You don't know how many times we thank God for what we kept hearing in terms of the ministry that was coming to you.
And the other elders, they told me about how God was using him and then his tapes and the letters and the rest of it. But it was very obvious that this whole thing had been planned by God, and that this was God's man in God's place in his time doing his work. And this was a source of real rejoicing in our hearts through the whole year.
Amen.